Lord Jesus, would you please baptize us that your word, the truth of your word, as your word says, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And we have no place else to go, God, because you have the words of life. So because you have the words of life and we're coming to your word, we shall not be afraid of death. Death could not hold you and it will not hold us, God. And the fear of it will not freeze us. It will not make us ineffective. May faith replace fear in all our hearts. We need you, God, and pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, Resurrection Sunday. Why do they call it Resurrection Sunday? They call it Resurrection Sunday up... Franklin? That's right. Franklin said that because Jesus came from the dead. Who's your mom and dad? Nice job. So, some 2,000 plus years ago, there was a guy who walked the face of the earth in this little town in Jerusalem, Bethlehem from area, Nazarene area, who said that he was the savior of the world. And he predicted and spoke that as it's written in Scripture, specifically Deuteronomy chapter 18, this was some 5,000 years before he was even born. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. In Deuteronomy 18 and 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and he will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. He said that I am the predicted one. He said I am the one who they were speaking about. In 1 Samuel 2:35, it says, then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do all according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me, before my anointed forever. The Lord Jesus, in John 6:40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, in John 6:54, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In Acts 2:30, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. In Acts 3:22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Hebrews 11:19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which you also received him in a figurative sense. James 5:15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will, yes, raise him up. And if he had committed sins, he will be forgiven. All these things spoken of being raised up, being raised up, being raised up. So this man who predicted, who quoted Scripture, who said he was somebody that they had long since figured would not come to pass, claimed that he was that person. And what he did, he was murdered. But he told them beforehand, listen, when they kill me, don't worry, because I'm going to take my own life back up. Now, if you look at the religions in past history, think about Buddhism, you think about Muslims, you think about Baha'i, any of the modern day religions, many have promised that their prophets or their priests wouldn't die or would take their life back up. One of the fastest growing religions on the face of the planet is Baha'ism. They believe that all religions are one. They're a one world. Their t-shirts, you'll see them, it always says one world, one peace, one love. Sounds so nice. They believe in the Quran, and they believe in the Bible, and they believe in this, and they believe in all the writings of the holy men. Their leader was a man from Persia, otherwise known as Iran. He was called Baha'u'llah. Baha'u'llah. Baha'u'llah predicted that he would die, but he would raise himself up, just like the Savior of the Christians. Well, he's still dead. Unfortunately, he's still dead. But there is one God who is alive. He raised himself up. And because he raised himself up on the third day, as he said, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Now, what is the significance of that? Before I address even that, please stay with me. Let's look at the morbid side. Let's look at the dark side of this thing for a second. Death. What is death? Death is final. It's why we worry. It's why we mourn. It's our every fear for our loved ones, starting from day one, actually starting even from pregnancies. We fear it. We worry about it. We say, oh, I'm sorry about your loss. Oh, he passed away. He died the big sleep. Rip, rest in peace. My personal favorite, they went home to be with the Lord. How many things die? Anybody? Josh? Everything, right? People die. Don't they? Don't worry, she's not going to yell at you. I called on you. Animals die too. Mosquitoes die. Flowers die. Trees die. Worms die. Lions die. Turtles. What? Alligators die. Penguins? I don't know about that. Huh? Everything that lives dies. It was Mel Gibson from Braveheart. He said, every man dies, but not every man lives. I remember hearing that line for the first time. It was life-changing. It was like, man, that's good stuff. Do we really live? This is why the thought of the near-death experience is so moving and so life-changing. It either takes away fear or of dying, or it intensifies the whole thing. In my old neighborhood, we used to have this thing. When somebody had a near-death experience, it either made them a better soldier or we completely lost them. That was it. If somebody had a heart attack or somebody went to prison or somebody got put in, as soon as they come out, we know right away. In my neighborhood, we used to have this thing. My old boss, we used to call him Skipper. Skipper used to say, I want you to put the fear of God in him. Let's see what he's made of. And it's true. And that same thing happened to me. There was a point in time in my life where a few guys met me at my apartment and they put the fear of God in me. And it either was going to make me a better soldier or it was going to make me afraid. And you know what it made me, guys? Afraid. I bolted. Packed the bag, moved to Manhattan. A couple months later, moved down to Florida. And that's where I live now, in Florida, since 1988. But then God did something even better. He showed something that takes away fear. Love. And where I was a bad soldier because I was afraid of death, now God took away my fear of death and he made me a soldier because he said, as I just read, if we live with him, we shall die with him and we will be raised with him. Are you serious? Is that real? I mean, could it be? All because of something that we can't change. What we used to call it, the 800-pound gorilla in the living room? Oh, the ways that you can die, the things that you've thought of. Hey, Tom, come on in, you old snake in the grass. I meant that in a loving way. I like snakes. We can die slowly. We can die suddenly. We can die accidentally. We could self-inflict our death. I mean, we could die in any way we choose. We are a free people. It was the very funny comedian, although very, 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 very vulgar and disgusting, Louis C.K. He talks, he says, don't you know that humans are the only animals on the planet that don't die like this? Every other animal on the planet gets a little old, gets a little slow, then gets eaten. So what will the dash on your tombstone represent? You have your birth, you have your death, and then that's the dash. What will that represent? Will it represent the preservation of your life? Or will it represent the rescuing of other people's lives? I've said this 1,000 times. If you've been a part of this church for any length of time, I say it all the time. We have this view in Christianity that a big church is better because you can do more. And sure, that has merit. But I'm going to ask you a question. On the day that I go before the Lord Jesus, on the day that I die, and the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Amen to that? Amen. And he says to me, son, I have your book here. And I don't mean my Bible. There will be a book written with Johnny Angel's name on the cover of it. It's going to say, Johnny Angel, good deeds, bad deeds. Top good deeds, bottom bad deeds. And he's going to open to the bad deeds. And you know what's going to be in there, Johnny? Nothing. Not a thing. All the rotten things you've done in your whole life, not one of them is going to be in there. But you know what he's going to have in a good deed? Man, he's going to have lists and lists of lives you affected, of people that have been changed by your witness, by your faithfulness to God, and also you all. And like, there used to be a really great preacher, and I don't even mention his name from this pulpit because he's a weirdo now. He used to talk about this book, and he used to say, when God opens my book and talks about all the great things I've done, I wish my wife no harm, but I want her there. And when she says, wait a second, you didn't do that, I'm going to say, be quiet, it's his book. And if my book contains 12 families, 12, whom I invested in, who I loved from the second they got here, and loved till the day they left this building or this earth. You think God's going to rebuke me for that? Oh my goodness, you could have gone to a church that had thousands of people, and you could have affected... No. 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 And I think if you all had that perspective and made this home, this place your home, and I'm talking about you guys that have already called this church your home church, not you guys that are visitors. If you find a church where you fit in, where, as I've heard them say, where they get you, they get me there. And you just stay here, and you make your life here, and you raise your kids here, you get married here, and all you do is invest in other people's lives that are here, and you help them when they're needy, and you receive help when you're needy, and you help them with their finances when they're hurting and they help you. I mean, what better book to have? Is that what your dash? Will you leave behind money, a house, a car, property? What are you going to leave behind? I've told the story. This guy used to have Jared Baker. His dad used to have a church up down Hillsborough. If anybody remembers Hillsborough from a few years ago, there used to be those big metal buildings down Hillsborough, going back about 20 years. And one of them, there was this Pentecostal church. And Jared Baker's father, and his name escapes me, he was old Texan. He's in Texas now, talk like this. And when I told him I was going to Calvary Chapel, I said, I like that Calvary Chapel church. So I think y'all need to move in the spirit a little more, but I do like that Calvary Chapel church. And I said, well, thank you, Pastor. And he says, let me tell you something, Ryan. If you're looking for the perfect church, and you find it, don't you join it, because you'll ruin it. And he used to say, he used to come back, he used to go to Texas, he used to come back here, and he used to come back and say, I said, man, how was your trip, sir? And he used to say, Ryan, let me tell you something. My daddy raised him four boys. Myself, my brother Johnny, my brother Jimmy Bob, and he used to tell me all his brothers' names. He said, my daddy preached God's word faithfully for the last 50 years. He called all his sons together. He said, I'm going away all the earth, Ryan. Come and see. So all the brothers, I said Ryan, but that's what he was talking to me. And he said all his brothers flew from all over the country at his bedside. And he said, my daddy taught me how to live, and he taught me how to die without fear. He waited till my youngest brother, Bobby, who is not walking with the Lord, said, I can't go till Bobby gets here. Bobby got there. And when Bobby got there, he looked at me and my brothers, and he said, you know what I'm leaving you? Nothing but my life, my legacy. I charge you to preach God's word. And then my daddy looked at me and breathed his last and went home to see his Lord and Savior. My daddy taught me how to live. My daddy taught me how to die. I was so impressed with that. I was so moved with that story when he told me that. I was just, man, I just want to be surrounded by my daughters and my sons when I die and I go, and I just want to. It was said of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, when he died and breathed his last, if you ever read his biography, he was on his bed, and he was a very large man. By the time he died, he was over 300 pounds. He said he looked, eyes wide open. As he was looking, he said, I see it! My coronation! It's beautiful! And then he died. Anybody else ever hear that story? Read that in his biography. Look that up. It's amazing. It's amazing. How does one go about raising up a legacy like that? How does one go about doing that? How do you leave a legacy behind for your children, for your people that have followed you, that have looked to you? I can't answer that question for you. I'm not here. I'm not your guru. I'm not your instructor. I'm not your life coach. But I will tell you this, and I make this promise to you. If you will dedicate your life to the Lord and every day walk for Him and live for Him, He will help you do that. Because if there's one thing the Lord Jesus left behind when He died, even though He took His life up, the testimony of what He did when He walked the face of the earth was only good. Even those that hate Him, the biggest criticism they could say about the Lord Jesus is that His followers don't act like Him. You guys ever meet somebody like that? Tell you. They love to tell you about the Lord. The Lord they don't know. Let's read a little bit about death from the Scriptures. Genesis 3:19. You guys remember? You ever hear the story? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. This is where it comes from. Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. 2 Timothy 1:10 in the New Testament. But it has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said here, guys. Watch how I paint this picture. Watch how we travel now from death to life. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. If we left it right there, that would be enough. Thank God it's not, but think of this. The Lord Jesus said to him, do not be afraid of one who could kill your body. Do not be afraid of anything that could kill your body. But I'm going to show you who you should be afraid of. And for the sake of his friends, he wrote, "Fear him who, after he has killed you, has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Whew, that's a freaky Bible verse right there. That's one of those Bible verses where you're like wondering to yourself, wait, is that real? I mean, what is it that we're reading the Bible for to begin with anyway? Do we believe that the Bible contains truth, or do we believe that the Bible is truth? Do we believe that the Bible is true and real? Or is it just a bunch of stories from which we take our allegories and our symbols from? That's the question. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I'm reading from Luke 16, 19 through 31 if you got quick fingers. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You see where I started there? There's a story of two men. And I want you to know, it doesn't say it was a parable. It's a story. A true story, the Lord Jesus said. I want you to know there's two men. One's named Lazarus. He was dirt poor. And the other was some rich guy. First thing we notice about this story is, oh, how it is reversed in heaven from life on earth. We know the rich man's name on earth, don't we? But that guy that lives back there in back of that dumpster there, anybody know his name? Exactly. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried to the angels, carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Let me tell you something. In case the outer darkness of hell wasn't enough, in case of the smell of rotten eggs, the poisonous fume, in case the heat, the stifling heat, in case the separation from God completely, being subject to every evil spirit that walks this filthy planet, wasn't enough, here's how bad hell is. You can see the people in heaven. Oh my goodness. That, my friends, is torment on a different level. And he looks up, this rich man. And I also noted that he died some years after Lazarus. So all that money in the world kept him alive a little bit longer, but you know what? He did still die, didn't he? The wheels of God's justice grind slowly, but ever so finely. Ever so finely. Then he, the rich man who has no name, cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he's comforted, and you are tormented." And then he says something this crazy thing that scholars have argued about for years. And besides all this, said Abraham, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. There is no such place. And I love my Catholic brothers and sisters, I do, but there is no such place as purgatory. You're either there or you're not. And you ain't going from one place to the other. There is no debt that gets paid once you die. Once you die, it's over. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest also they come to this place of torment. Please, at very least, send them to my family. Let them know hell is real. This torment is serious, man. Please. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. If one just goes from the dead, if one is raised up, if one can defeat the grave, if just one man would go to non-believers and say, he's alive. Verse 31, probably, and I say this all the time, I know, but this is one of the scariest verses in the entire Bible. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, you understand what he said there? The impact of what he said there to the Jew is tremendous. What he says to the Gentile is obvious. To the Jew, you understand? True Jew, if you read the Old Testament, there's only one conclusion you're going to come up with. And you know what that is? That Jesus is Messiah. But if you don't even believe Moses and the prophets, you're not going to believe anything that the Lord Jesus said anyway. So why waste your time? To the Gentile, listen, there was a man who was murdered. He lived some 2,000 years ago. And after they murdered him, he took up his life again and appeared to over 500 people. And after he appeared to these people, a great persecution came upon all those people who saw him. Just for seeing him, they were hated. And they only had one thing they needed to do to save their lives. And that is say you never saw him. Do you know that the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down? This is church history. This is fact. He was crucified upside down because in his boldness, he said, I don't even deserve to die like my Savior. And the Romans said to him, as you wish. And they crucified him upside down. And do you know what he needed to do to avoid that upside down crucifixion? Do you know all he had to do was say, I made it all up. And he wouldn't do it. Now, please, there's a line, if you guys can remember, because I don't remember the line exactly. In the beginning of the Lord of the Rings, it says, remind me, anybody, history became legend, legend became myth, and things that should not be forgotten were. That's where we're at, guys. History. It became legend. A legend became myth. And things that should not have been forgotten, like those who saw him alive, who refused to deny his name and could have easily saved their own lives. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I also must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because he said these things. And many of them said to them, he's got a demon and he's mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Do you guys hear that? This man spoke, and somebody wrote it down, and I just read to you words of life. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Oh, my goodness. I hold in my hands a judgment that came from the courts yesterday. It's a 20-page judgment. This is, at the top of it, it says United States District Court, Western District of Kentucky. On Fire Christian Center Incorporated is the plaintiff. Greg Fisher is the defendant. This is a temporary restraining order. The court grants the motion for a temporary restraining order filed by On Fire Christian Center Incorporated against Mayor Greg Fisher and the city of Louisville. The court enters this temporary restraining order on Saturday, April 11, 2020 at 2 p.m. The court enjoins Louisville from enforcing, attempting to enforce, threatening to enforce, or otherwise requiring compliance with any prohibition on drive-in church services of On Fire. Is that him? Go! Go, Jimmy, go! Unless the court enters this temporary restraining order, the members of On Fire will suffer irreparable harm. The government plans to substantially burden their religious practice of one of the most important holidays of the Christian calendar, Easter Sunday. This mayor in Louisville, Kentucky, his name's Greg Fisher, he told this church that if they gathered for any reason, he would have them arrested. And you know what they did? They gathered. They all pulled into the parking lot in their cars, and as the preacher was about to preach the message, they were surrounded by police cars, and they were threatened and ordered to disband, dismember immediately, or they would get fines. And the cop came out, there's videos of it, I'm going to write you a ticket, $500 fine for gathering. How can you do that? Because this mayor decided he was going to make a regulation in this city that churches cannot gather. And they took his butt to court. Listen to this. Memorandum opinion. This is the opinion of the judge who made this memorandum. On Holy Thursday, an American mayor criminalized the communal celebration of Easter. That sentence is one of this court will never expect to see outside the pages of a dystopian novel, or perhaps the pages of The Onion. But 2 days ago, citing the need for social distancing during this current pandemic, Louisville Mayor Greg Fisher ordered Christians not to attend Sunday services, even if they remained in their cars to worship. Even though it's Easter, the mayor's decision is stunning, and it's beyond all reason and unconstitutional. Then he goes on to say, according to St. Paul, the first pilgrim was Abel, with Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah, and they died in faith, not having received the promises of God's promised kingdom, but they saw them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. And confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The Plymouth Colony's second governor, William Bradford, alluded to St. Paul's Pilgrim when he recalled years later his fellow colonialists' departure from England. The land they were leaving was comfortable and familiar. The ocean before them was, for them, unknown and dangerous. So too is the New World, where half would not survive the first winter. There were mutual embraces and many tears as they said farewell to sons, daughters, mothers, and fathers, too young or too old or too fearful or frail to leave the old world. But they sailed west, because west was where they would find what they wanted most and what they needed most, the liberty to worship God according to their conscience. They knew they were pilgrims, wrote Bradford. They looked not on so much as things left behind, but lifted their eyes to heaven, their dearest country, and quieted their spirits. The pilgrims were heirs to a long line of persecuted Christians, including some punished with prison or worse for the crime of celebrating Easter, an even longer line of persecuted peoples of more ancient faith. And although their notions of tolerance left more than a little to be desired, the pilgrims understood at least this much: no place, not even the unknown, is worse than any place whose state forbids the exercise of your sincerely held religious beliefs. I have it here. I also have an email if you want it. It'll be here. It's 20 pages of this man's judgment and opinion on exactly what happened. But let me explain to you. Let me give you the body now. I'm sorry. I'm going to go a little bit longer. If you would please turn to Matthew 24 in your Bible. If you know where I'm going, praise God. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, 24th chapter. Do something I should have done a half hour ago. Put my glasses on. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "You see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Please give me your attention. 2,000 years ago, he told these guys, "I'm leaving and I'm not coming back until everything is completed, but I will come back." And they said, even back then, "When? When are you coming back?" Now, Christian, for the sake of understanding timeline, know this. According to Calvary Chapel, according to my senior pastor, Chuck Smith, whom I never met personally, I've seen him a couple of times. He's since gone home to be with the Lord. Number one, the rapture of the church. Those that are his, those that believe in him, they were going to be taken from the four corners of the earth. Those who live for Christ. Now, the biggest question there is, what is it to live for Christ? I mean, how on fire do I have to be? What do I have to believe? Is it enough to believe? I mean, I still smoke a little pot. You know, I still have a little sex out of marriage. What is it? I don't know. God's not telling. So, suggestion? Go to Hawaii. First, the rapture of the church. Then, the revealing of the Antichrist. What is the Antichrist? The Antichrist is that human being, the person who will be raised up by Satan with his prophet to proclaim peace in the Middle East, and he will have the solution for the entire planet's money, political, and spiritual woes. This is the Antichrist. Then the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what's called the Battle of Armageddon. Then the millennial reign. Then the Great White Throne Judgment. These is a chronological. You can study them later on if you want. Chuck Smith's got amazing books out. One of my personal favorites, if you're into these things, called eschatology. And it's funny how you get into eschatology. Eschatology is a big fancy word. It means the end times or things of the end. You get into them right now because we're certainly surrounded by a whole lot of stuff like that, aren't we, guys? Right? So now it's like, you know, I was never really into the end time stuff, but tell me. Anyway, Henry Morris III has a book out. It's called The Revelation Record. It's the same guy that has that book out called The Genesis Record. Also happens to be one of my favorite. But if you want to study on that, that's good stuff. It's called The Revelation Record, Henry Morris. So they ask him not about the rapture, not about the revealing of the Antichrist. They ask him about his second coming. And he says, verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, what I find extremely interesting here, now, he knew those guys were going to be dead. So why is he talking to them like he's talking to us? Because he's talking to us. The Lord Jesus was not saying to his apostles, and he does many times in Scripture, he talks to the apostles and we are taking their lessons. He doesn't do that here. And I in no way, shape, or form do I think this is by accident. He says to them pointedly and straightly, like he's talking to us, because he is talking to us. Now again, let's remove the apostles for a second. Now he's talking to you. Again, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. You're not living in fear. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are, and I'm going to add a word for continuity, just the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Do you know, this is so insane to me, a mayor in California, a very famous city, I think it was, I'm going to say San Francisco, one of these cities, I don't remember, I wish I remember his name because he definitely deserved it. He has a hotline that if you see somebody who is not wearing a mask in public, if you see somebody who's not staying at home in fear and shivering and obeying the government, you call our hotline. And here's what he says. He said this on national TV. Snitches get rewards. You believe this guy said this? What did he say? Snitches get rewards. We're in America. They passed a regulation that in Broward County, unless you wear a mask, you can't go into Publix and buy your food. I want to ask you a question. How far is it till they say to you, if you don't have our number, if you don't receive our injection or our inoculation against disease, you can't go into a public place? How far is it between that and that? Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the generation of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. Now you can read the rest of that for a detail, because he gets very detailed about the rapture and all things like that. But before we close, I want you please to turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 12. I just want to read to you a few things that the book of Revelation predicts is going to happen. You can tell me where we're at. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, chapter 12, verse 1. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain and gave birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great and fiery red dragon,
having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, what you have here is an allegorical symbolism of exactly what happened when the Lord Jesus was born and how God told Joseph to take her out into the desert. This is a picture of that, but watch where he goes with this picture. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and the child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God that she should feed her there. They should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast out," cast down. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Ready? "And they did not love their lives to the death." How much do you love your life? You're willing to stay home because the government told you you're going to die if you come outside? Yes, fight, you may die. Run, and you will live. For how long? And dying in your bed many years from now, what would you give to have one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell your enemies? They may take your life, but they will never take your freedom.
Braveheart.
"Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows." Why does he have great wrath? Because he knows, I'll paraphrase, his time is short. "And when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness at her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time," that's 2.5 years, "from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is freaky stuff. Indeed, and it continues, verse 1, 13. "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority." You know who he's talking about here, right, guys? This is the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist. "And I saw one of his heads that had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." This is what's called Jacob's trouble, the time of great tribulation. And it was granted him to make war, and all authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Please give me your attention. Let me explain to you that last verse, and this is the most important thing I've said about this last subject.
You are called for civil disobedience when you are told you cannot worship God. But you are not called to civil unrest. We are not called to take up arms and fight against our oppressors. We're called to die in the face of our oppressors if that's what need be. Believe me, this is not my nature. My nature is to take up arms and fight. It's to arm myself and to throw off my oppressor. That is not our calling. But our calling is to stand up in the face of our oppressor and say, I will not cease to worship God because you tell me. Amen. Do not forsake the gathering of the brethren, as is the manner of some. And why is this? Why? I'm going to tell you why now, guys. It's for the sake of those who follow us. We're not going to be here. All these things, we're not going to be here for them. We're going to be snatched up out of here. But what are you going to leave the next generation? Oh, yeah, I went to a church and they did exactly what the government says, so we do what the government says. Do you understand what goes on in China right now? China, who exported this wonderful disease that we're dying from right now. Do you know what goes on there? You cannot gather as a church unless it is state-funded and ordained. And if you gather in the underground church in China, you will be arrested and sent to a re-education camp where currently there is over 1 million Muslims. You show up to China and you say you're a Muslim? Adios, amigo. You start a church in China? Bye-bye. You think that we ain't trying to be China right now? All you got to do is watch CNN and MSNBC one night and find out how wonderful China is and how they put a cap on this disease, and we should follow what they do. Why aren't we doing what China does? And the first thing China will do is restrict the movement of people, because if you want to save your life, you'll stop meeting like this. Don't you know some of you can die? Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. This is the prophet. You see, just like the enemy is a great counterfeiter, and just like the Father, Son, and the Spirit, so Satan, the Antichrist, and his prophet exist. And those who dwell in it worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. The image of the beast should both speak and cause as many would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understand calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. And his number is 666. Close your Bible. Keep your heart open. You've been granted something. You've been granted the opportunity to be alive at such a time as this. There's an amazing story in the Bible. When the Lord Jesus was born, after 11 days, he was brought to the temple. And Elizabeth and Zechariah. Your favorite Bible character. He's in the temple and he goes, oh Lord, that I would be born in my days to see the Savior. That I would be born and my eyes in my old age would see the Savior. He just rejoices at being born at such a time as this. And so too, you all. Never in the history of mankind, has anything like this ever happened? Ever has it been known that the whole world, entire planet, I do business all over the world, West Africa and East Africa, in the Middle East and Egypt, every nation in the planet is stood still. The coronavirus. The coronavirus. Every nation, every city, no matter how big, no matter how small, guys, the entire planet is at a standstill. And people are freaking out. And you were born at such a time as this, for this harvest. And although the hearts of people are hard, it is not our job to gather together an army and fight against our oppressors. It is our job to make an army to march into heaven. We must talk to everybody we can and tell them, when they say to you, my daughter said to me yesterday, when somebody says to me, from now on, be safe, I'm going to say, be brave. Happy Resurrection Sunday. What have we to fear if death cannot hold us? What should we be afraid of? A few days of coughing and death? Nothing. We have nothing to fear. For the second we die, we live. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the resurrection. If all, I quote your word, God, if all we have to believe is that you are just a good man who walked the earth and there is no resurrection, then we are to be pitied beyond all men. But as our faith and our patience tells us, and our word and your word, Father, tells us, death could not hold you. The power of the grave has been broken. Hell has no victory, and death has no more sting. For you are, you were, and you shall be. May we live like we believe this. Please, God, take away all of this crusty unbelief and this world's poison. Thank you, God. We love you and pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.